Well, family, I'm excited about, I have a word for us, and for me, it's just great. I have the opportunity to close out our worship series that we've been in. I ran track a little bit in high school, and it was only one time they allowed me when I was running the relays to be the anchor. Because that guy, you got to run pretty fast. If there is any ground that's been lost, you got to make up. But this time, I feel good because all who've gone before me has run fast enough that I could probably just jog across the line and be good. So there's no pressure. Thank you, Pastor Tiffany, who passed me the baton. This is going to be a great opportunity for us to dive into the Word and really close this moment out about worship. I want to kind of preface everything that I'm going to be talking about today in the sense that I want to really come from, as we've been talking about worship, as we've been learning about worship, what does that mean? What do I take away from this moment? How do I allow the moments that we've spent in the last few weeks talking about worship, how do I let it transform me and how I continue to move forward? I want to talk about, I'm kind of going to use a few different things to help paint this picture for us. I have kind of broken this down as we're going to look at one particular Samaritan woman. Many of you are probably familiar with the Samaritan woman. She was at the well, and we've talked about this story before, and Jesus says something very interesting to her about true worshipers. And so what I want to do is I want to pick up from that place and then actually jump back to talk a little bit about who she is. But to familiarize her, I'm going to talk from this scripture and then I'm going to jump into my main text. And so there's this moment where there's this woman who is at the well. She's going to get water. Jesus comes out to her and he says to her, "Woman," he probably didn't say it like that. He probably said it not nicer, but the scripture says woman. So that's probably how I would have said it. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for the salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and it has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is a spirit. He and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." So we hear this message. We hear what he's saying to her. And I walk away going, okay, I got it. Spirit and truth. How do I do that? How do I become the true worshiper that God is calling for? When I was a young man, I exposed my age just a little bit. And I wanted to get work. The way I was to do that is I would get the paper. And in the paper, there were classifieds. Anybody remember that? No? Y'all just going to leave me out here by myself. Okay. In the classifieds, they would have help wanted ads. And those help wanted ads would have for different jobs that you can do. And so if I wanted something nice, I wasn't going to ask mom because mom was working hard. And all that money was going to go to pay the bills. And there was no allowance in my house because she allowed me to eat. She allowed me to use her lights, and so that was your allowance. And so if I wanted something, I had to go work for it. And so I look on the help wanted ads, and I would see there are things. But under those help wanted ads, there were prerequisites. In order to do those different jobs, there were some things that you must have in order to do them. Scripture tells us here that God is seeking, and he's wanting true worshipers. So what we're going to dive into tonight is talk about what does it truly mean to be a true worshiper? What is the prerequisites to be just what he's called us to be? Amen. So that's going to take me into my main text, which is coming out of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, the 4th through the 9th. So if you will, please stand with me as we read the word of God together. The word of God says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that it is you who have called us to be true worshipers, and it is you who makes us true worshipers. God, as we study this word tonight, be here with us. Enlighten us. Let us know you more clearly. Let us worship you with all fervent from the depths of our hearts. God, and bless me as I teach. Let me to decrease and you increase. God, truly let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at this idea of true worship. We see this woman at the well. She finds herself in this peculiar situation where she meets Jesus. Probably that was not on her plan of things to do for that day, but yet that was for Jesus. And he encounters her and he tells her of the true worshipers. And so when I hear true worshipers, there is an implication that I have is that if there are true worshipers, then that would imply that there are worshipers that are less than true. I think that's fair understanding to grasp. If I told you these were real Jordans, then that means that their fake Jordans exist. And who wants a pair of fake Jordans? Okay, I didn't see the hands. You say you'll take a pair?
That's all you got.
The humility of our pastor. The reality is none of us want anything less than the truth thing, and we are humans. How much more does our God deserve from us? So true worship is what he wants, is what he calls for. And so I just want to give us a working thesis, and my title, I see it on back, so I'm going to tell you what my title is, and it's going to make sense in a minute. And for you guys who are looking at these candles burning and wondering what is happening, trust me, it's going to make sense in a moment. But the title of my message is this: My Burning Desire, A Life of Worship. My Burning Desire, A Life of Worship. So I want to give you kind of my thesis or my bottom line up front for you guys who've spent any time in the government or in the military. Here's the main point that I want to give to you, and then we're going to unpackage this thing a little bit. True worship is simply treating God in the way that God has commanded us to treat him. In short, obedience. I think one of the incredible things that we have seen when it comes to worship, there's been really two things that have killed worship. And it's both, when I was looking at this, some of the theologians was arguing that this is a modern thing, but yet if you read through the word, you see this is what has plagued even the saints of old and all the way up to now. Two main things. One is that when worship becomes self-centered, when it becomes more about me than it is about God. And secondly, another thing that will kill your true worship is that worship that becomes in a sense, something that is designed for the people. When your worship is no longer truly for God, when it is either for myself or if it becomes for others or pragmatic, if you will, then we find ourselves in a situation that it is not truly what God is looking for. And so it is important for us to combat these issues, and so we'll dive into a few different things. So I know you see these two devices here in front of you, and it may seem a little bit crazy, but I'm going to use these as an analogy throughout all these three main points that I want to make about what worship looks like. If we look at the both of these, they're actually quite similar. This is a candle, and next to it is a lamp. They both have a flame on top of them. I can assure you they're both quite hot, so that's why I'm staying a little bit far away from them. They both have wicks, although one is a little bit harder to see. They both have the elements that is allowing it to continue to burn slowly. One has wax and the other have oil, and then they both are in their containers. One rests on top and the other one is hidden inside. This is what I want to paint as a picture of what two different worshipers look like. And at the end of this service, perhaps you will find out which one are you and which one do you not want to be. And so as I looked at these two things and I'm understanding the scripture that we're diving into, I really broke things down into three main points. Three main points in which we can see what the prerequisites of a true worshiper would be. And without these things, it is impossible to truly worship God. So the three points that I have are this, their love, longevity, and legacy. It worked out that they were all L's, so that's great. I'm going to jump into point one. Point one is this. You cannot truly love what you don't know. And you cannot truly worship what you don't love. Again, you can't love what you don't know. And you cannot worship what you don't love. It's important that love is the thing that drives your worship, but can you truly love what you don't know? We often see this in a lot of different things. We will throw the term around, I love, but do we truly love? Or is it an element that has attracted us and so now we've put the term love on it? We see this happens a lot in relationships, right? You'll meet somebody, oh, I'm so in love. Well, tell me about them. Well, they're tall and they can sing. You're like, well, what else? Well, they make me feel good, okay? Talk to guys, man, I'm so in love. What about her? Man, she treats me like I should be treated, and she looks so nice. Okay, what else? Well, I mean, I don't need anything else. Okay, good luck. See, when you love that you don't know, then what happens? You end up then being in a relationship with somebody, and then weeks later you get to know them, and then you decide, I don't think I want this anymore, because you realize it wasn't truly love. And so if you call it love, but you don't know, then you will find yourself in a situation where you begin to fall away. Now watch, this even happens throughout the scripture. There are people who, when they are saved, they will say, oh, I love you, Lord. You saved my life. I love you. I love you. Hosanna. But then what happens when he no longer, it's no longer just Savior, it's also Lord. Now I go, well, hold on, wait a minute. I loved you when you saved me from the pit of hell, but now that you're telling me how I have to live my life, well, I don't love that part. And so do I truly love you? Or is it something that I say? And if I don't truly love you, then how can I truly worship you? When we look at this, he says this. First of all, we have to know him. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. This was establishing who our God is. It was important for them to know before you can truly love him, you need to realize he is in fact the Lord of all. There is no one else. He isn't him a part of many other. It is I am the Lord. And what does that truly mean? The Lord means, which in our society, in our culture, we don't really think about lords much, but that means absolute sovereignty. That means your way is higher than my way. That means that what you say, it takes precedent, it takes priority over even what my own desires are. And so if I love you, I have no problem doing what you tell me to do. But if I say that I love you, but I don't want you really controlling my life, then perhaps I do something less than love you. Maybe I just really like you. And I believe that the lack of love a lot of times is because of lack of knowledge. If we truly know who God is, it will inform our love. In the same way as in relationships, that there is a kind of love, that puppy love that you have when you first meet each other. And when you first get married, all the married couples know about it. Oh, I love you so much. It's so romantic. But there's a different kind of love when you've been walking together for 10, 15 years. It may not look the same it did on that first year, but there's a deeper understanding of that love because it's been through some things. There's an old song that we used to sing. Maybe some of the older folks may know, but it says, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. He's the one who keeps me. He's the one that I adore. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. This is something that the old folks used to sing, and I don't think I understood it. I didn't understand it when I was young, but the longer I've lived, the more I've learned to understand that the more I live with him, the more I love him. Because the more I live with him, the more I know him, the more I realize I don't deserve him, yet he is so good. The more I read, the more it opens up my eyes to understand the gift that I have of life is so undeserved, yet he gave it to me. This puts me in a place where I can begin to learn him and I can know him much better. This is the same thing that was happening with the woman of the well. Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He goes on to say in John 4:22, you Samaritans, you worship what you don't know. You're worshiping what you don't even fully know. And so there's something missing in that. So let me go to talk about these candles for a minute. So we talked about kind of the similarities between these two candles, the candle in the lamp. But now I want to kind of talk about the differences between the two and let you see where there's a difference of understanding what one does and what the other does. This lamp, it predates the candle. Some believe that the lamps have been around 4,000 plus years. They found lamps that's been around that long. And the process with me preparing this lamp really has not changed from has it done in antiquity. It was always done like this. And so the construction of it really has not changed. It allows you to put oil inside of it. Typically what was put inside of it, the kind of oil that was put inside it was olive oil. Whereas this candle, this came many, many years later. As a matter of fact, it's believed that the candle was designed by the Romans. Now there's a lot of negative things that we can say about the Roman Empire. Often when people talk about it, they talk about the negative things. But there was actually a lot of incredible things that the Roman Empire was responsible for. And as I have found out, one of those things is these candles. What they did is they took this that was a little more challenging. It has a lot more pieces. It's a lot more expensive. You got to do a lot more things, place things properly in order to burn correctly. And they simplified it by taking what was considered discards. They took the fat of an animal that no one used, and they was able to put it around a wick. They call it, it's tallow. So it's this really cheap stuff. So they was able to take something that was trash, and they recycled it. And so they was able to make these quite efficiently. They made it to where I can make as many as I can. It made it mobile, made me able to move it around and do all the things I need to do with it so I don't have to carry around all of this. They show you what efficiency looks like. Now, in most situations, that's good, right? But I wonder if this is what we're doing and what our worship is. Is this what God truly desires? Do we make our worship so efficient that we just get in and we get out and we go, hey, God, I found out a way to do it a lot easier than what you have prescribed. And not only that, I figured out how to do it a lot cheaper. I know that costs for so much more, squeezing of olives, and it costs me a lot of money. But when I do it with the tallow, I got all this leftover, and I'm not doing anything with it anyway. So how don't I put it together, and I'll bring that to you as if we are doing him a favor. If we're not careful, our efficiency will create something that is less than. Oh, there's a lot more of them. They was able to make thousands of candles all over. But the quality went down significantly. The other thing that was interesting about the difference between the two of these is that when one burned, it gave off a stench because the tallow was the fat. It was the discards of the parts that people didn't want. So when it burned, it actually caused an odor to rise, an odor that was not pleasant. And so something can look the same way, it can produce the same thing, but the aroma into the nostrils of our God is not that. So let us not be a people that can produce something, because to the naked eye from far away, all I see is two lights burning. But to a mighty God, I smell an aroma that's not pleasing. And it may be even better if I just put this one out than to burn it and let the aroma come to my nose. So this is what it looks like. It's different. The other thing was the expense. This one cost a whole lot more than this. Can I tell you, if your worship costs nothing, your worship should have some value to it. There are moments in time where you can give sentimental gifts to your significant other. I'm not taking away from those moments. But there's also times that you got to spend a little money. It matters. When it's time to get a wedding ring, you're not supposed to be getting coupons and figuring out what is the cheapest thing y'all got in here. Amen, ladies. I say it differently now because I got a daughter. I might have felt differently when it was just me. I'm like, well, I got a daughter, like, nah, Slim, you got to come better than that. Why? Because it's not just what you're paying for. It's the symbol behind it. It is your worth. What did Pastor Tiffany teach us last week? It's your worth-ship. It is what do you believe he is truly worth. Am I willing to spend what I have to show you that I truly love you, or do I give you what I have left over? Is our God worth more than just the discards? It's important for us to recognize our worship is going to cost something. And you are willing to pay the price when you truly love. See, when you truly love, you're not pinching pennies. When you truly love, sometimes you gotta be like, hey, bro, don't give everything. Like, no, I just wanna give it all. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I give, because what I'm getting in return is unquantifiable. So if I have nothing else and I have you, that's enough. This is what true worship looks like. It looks like I'm willing to pay the price. And the other thing that was interesting about these two is the preparation in which I had to burn these two. This one, when you get it, all you have to do is flick a match and you're gone. Just need a spark and it's lit. But this one, I had to first go buy oil, because it doesn't come with oil. So I had to buy the oil separately. And then when I got it, I had to pour it into the receptacle, and then I had to take the wick and I had to completely saturate it. It takes some time to saturate it. It says you have to wait till it's fully saturated before you light it. So there's a process that is happening before it is even ready to be lit. There's some things that have to happen. It has to be soaked in the oil. Because if it's not soaked in the oil, if you light it with no oil, it will completely burn up and it will be nothing. Sometimes I think that we feel like there's a spark and I feel like I got something going. So I'm like, light me, I'm ready to go. And God is going, no, not yet. I need to saturate you in some oil first. But God, I got a word. You've given me a word. I should be already doing this. He says, no. Not yet. I need to saturate you. You have to be soaked, because guess what? When this is burning, it's not the wick that's burning. It's actually the oil. But there's a big difference, because this one, everything is burning. Everything is burning. And this one, it's just the oil. So we're watching as this one begins to go down. This is actually the second candle that I've had to put on here, because the first one is gone. But I'm going to talk about that right now when I talk about my second point, which is longevity. True worship is not confined to a geographical location or time frame. Scripture says like this: these commandments I give you, that today You are to be, it's supposed to be on your heart. You're supposed to talk about this when you sit at your home. You're supposed to talk about it when you're walking along the road. You're supposed to talk about it when you're laying down, when you're getting up. You're supposed to tie these symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. You're supposed to write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What does that mean? That means that my worship cannot just be something I do for 15 minutes in this place. It has to be something that follows me everywhere that I go. It has to be something that when I wake up in the morning, His praises is on my mouth. When I go to bed at night, even when it's a bad day, even when I woke up on the wrong side of the bed, I get on my knees and I thank God that I woke up in the first place, and I still give you glory. It means that when I'm going on my way to work, when I'm on 66 and people don't know how to drive correctly, instead of me yelling out obscenities, I say, Lord, you got to do something in their life. Help me, Jesus. Give me some patience. It means as I do everything that I do, wherever I go, it is an opportunity for me to show that my God is good and to worship. See, even when I'm on the sideline watching my son play basketball, I have to decide, what will I show? Will I show worship, or will I be just another crazy dad screaming and hollering? So I have to think about, what am I doing? Is this worship unto you? In everything that I do, it's not just about this moment. We've seen this with the Samaritan woman. She was like, well, don't y'all pray on the mountain or in Jerusalem? Like, see, this is where you're missing it. You think it's about a location. And what I'm trying to show you, that the time has already come. This is bigger than just being in one spot or one time. This is what I'm calling you to do at all times. That's why David can say, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praises will continually be in my mouth. Not because I'm just going to sit in the church house for the rest of my life. No, that I will speak of God's goodness wherever I go. My life will be a testimony. That's why this becomes a lifestyle of worship, not just a moment. So what he's saying is, the time is coming. In Leviticus, we see this moment where the Lord is giving the instructions on how to do the burnt offering. And over, he repeats this phrase, the fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. So I look at the difference between these two. As I alluded to, this one has been burning, but I had to replace it. Because the difference between these two is what this consumes, it consumes itself. And it slowly but surely begins to go away. And when it gets to its end, there's nothing left. Yet this one, it consumes the oil. And as it continues to burn, I can always add more oil to it. It's able to continue to go. It never runs out. This one, I've been burning this one for 2 days, and still the same oil. This one, I had to replace it. And what is interesting is that if you look at these, you have no clue how much oil is in here, because you don't need to know. Yet this one is on full display. We must be careful about how we worship. If all of our worship is what we have on full display, then they will also see that we continue to dissipate. And eventually it will get to a point that we realize there's nothing left. But when we're praying and we're worshiping from a place that's on the inside of us, then people have no clue what's left in you. They don't know that maybe this is a day I feel a little bit low, but you have no clue, because I'm going to still keep burning. And you don't know when I'm fully full, because you don't know, because I'm going to still keep burning, because it's not for you to know. It's what my God knows in me. So I'm less concerned of what you think about me. Am I great? Am I small? Am I big? No, that doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is that I am doing what God has commanded me to do. I will continue to burn. And it's not me that is burning, but it's God that is burning inside of me. This is what he's called us to do. This is who we are as people. We're called for our lamps to continue to burn. And then here's my last thing. It's legacy. True worship is both personal and corporate. Therefore, it extends beyond our physical time frame. I say it like this: true worship is eternal. As we look back again with the Samaritan woman, he said, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And he says it like this in our passage, our main passage, in the seventh verse. It says this: impress them on your children. This is what we watch tonight. The impression of true worship even on our children. Legacy. Again, final time, as I look at the difference between these two, there are still lamps that exist many, many, many years from the time that they were created, because these are built to be eternal. As long as there is oil, even when this wick eventually finally burns completely out, all I simply do is get another wick and put it right back in there. Whereas this one, once it burns out, it's completely gone. There's nothing. And so when I think of myself, even as I got this wick, I had two more. I thought, man, so the next one that goes in here, that's my son. And the one that goes out of that, that's his son. And there's a continual burning that is passed down generation after generation after generation. So that leads me to my testimony. Many of you probably heard it before, but if you have not, I want you to know this. When I was a young man in elementary school and junior high school, I was a one who loved church. I loved God. Everything about God was awesome to me. I loved the gospel. That was me. That's how my mom raised me, and I loved it. And there were a lot of people that were upset with the notion that I was a kid who loved God. I mean, it was bad, guys. I mean, it was bad in the fact with me. Now I look at myself, I go, man, I'm glad there were no pictures back then. But, I mean, I would wear suits to school, and I would wear penny loafers with the penny. Whoa, that's a lot of laughter. Whoa. It's some judgment on this side. I thought I looked great. But it was something that I was encouraged by. And so there were some folks that had told my mom, they were like, well, good luck. Because when your son gets to high school, they're going to eat him up. All of that God stuff is going to be out the window. So good luck. So if you know anything about my mom, she doesn't take very kindly to you talking about her baby boy. And so she was like, oh, yeah, I got something for that. And so instead of getting angry or upset with those people, although I'm sure she was a little upset, she became proactive. And she said, son, this is what we're going to do. So from my freshman year to my senior year, she woke me up every morning at 6 a.m., had me come downstairs, get on my knees and pray. We pray every single morning. Even the mornings I didn't feel like it, I had to do it. We had to open the Word, and we began to talk about the things that was in the Word every single day before I had to get on the bus and go to school. Because she was saying, you devil, you will not take my son. He will not be a statistic. He will be what I believe God said he would be. And she began to build a foundation of faithfulness and a foundation of discipline, a foundation of prayer. Now, I would love to say that my whole high school year had no problems and college year had no problems. And that is not the case. But what I can say is that when that foundation was built, that when the things came against me that was meant to attack me and meant to destroy me, there was something that was built inside of me that would not allow myself to go away from it. That is the reason why I worship the way that I worship. Understand, sometimes when you look at this, you don't know what's poured in there. You don't know the process in which the oil had to be squeezed. So you see the flame and you go, the flame is great, but you don't know the hell that I had to walk through. You don't know how many times that I was outside by myself with nowhere to go, the times that I was running away from physical abuse because I was tired of getting beat, and I was like, I'd much rather be outside and alone than to go home and get beat again. Yet that was God that was performing something inside of me. He was squeezing something out of me that was going to turn into the fuel that my worship is now. Amen. This is why when I can sing my song of redemption, it's less about how well I can do it. I'll try my best. I'll do the best I can. But the reality is it comes from a place of understanding what does it mean to walk with the Lord and find myself in a situation where I thought I was ready to give up. I thought for sure this is it. And God go, no, I'm still not done with you yet. I know you're ready to get up, give up, but get up and come with me now. And sometimes he had to drag me into places that I felt like, no, I don't want to go no more. But he said, no, I'm not done with you. And why? It's because my mom built a legacy inside of me. And here's what is important. to understand my mom did not have that. Her testimony is not that she had somebody who had her get on her knees and pray. As a matter of fact, she dealt with some of the most terrible things ever. And so she took all of those ashes that were in her life. She gave them to God, and God gave her beauty. And she vowed that from this day forward, the rest of our generation will never be that way. We will have a legacy of those who are true worshipers. We'll have a legacy of those who are the head and not the tail. We'll have a legacy of those who will stand on the word of truth. And then you see one generation later, her faithfulness can produce in me. And now I see what that is now producing in my son. What am I saying about this testimony? There is nothing special about the Stevenson residence. It is simply, we took God at his word. Yes. Yes. And I'm standing here because of what she was able to do and what she was able to instill in me. There was a legacy of worship. So for you and to you mothers, I really want to encourage you that I believe that there's some folks that you've been praying from some people in your family, and you feel like, God, I'm not seeing what I'm expected to see. God, it's been years and years and years, and I don't see it. Can I encourage you? Don't ever stop praying. Our God is indeed faithful. He is indeed faithful. And this is what it looks like to live a life of true worship. So even as this one continues to expire, and spill all over, this one continues to burn. It burns because what is inside of it is something that can never be taken away, something that is incorruptible. This is what God gives us. This is what it looks like to be true worshipers. It becomes a lifestyle. It becomes that, God, I get to know you more, and I love you more clearly, and I see you, and as I love you, and as I draw nearer to you, my trust and reliance becomes more and more in you. And that even in the midst of my tears, I can still lift my hands and worship. And even if I never had this platform, the worship doesn't change. Because every time I take a breath, I realize it's something that the enemy tried to take away from me. But he lost. Not only did he lose, I got a whole family right now that's going to carry on the marks. And so all the generational curses that thought they was going to shut us down, the testimony is you lose because God said it's finished. That's the story of the gospel. He can take some raggedy folks and he can turn them into something spectacular that is able to share the good news. This is what I share with you today. When you take a posture of a lifelong worshiper, you take the posture of a warrior in the kingdom of heaven, and you're able to stand and see the goodness of God. I pray that tonight there was something that was said that sparked your faith. Maybe drawing out this analogy allowed you to realize that, man, at some point, maybe I was this. Because I was this. This was me before. But our God has an incredible way of transforming this into this. That he can take what I thought was good enough and make it better. I might have been a worshiper, but I wasn't a true worshiper yet. But now I can stand in courage and in confidence saying I'm a true worshiper, not because of what I did, but what he did. So let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you are the one who equips us to be the true worshipers. It is you that redeems us. God, No matter how far we may go, God, you are always there. Your faithfulness is incredible. It's because of your mercies that we're not consumed. Your compassion, it never fails, but it's new every morning. For great is your faithfulness. So God, as we know you more, God, let us love you more, and let our worship be truly informed from a place of we recognize, God, it's not just what you do, but it's who you are. You are good, and let our worship reflect the knowing of your goodness. Because whether we spend one day with you or we spend 100 years, God, you are always pouring out your goodness on us. God, I thank you. I thank you for this word that you pour out on us. God, let these seeds begin to grow, not just in the lives of those here, but in the lives of the families that are represented here. Let them be transformed and let them truly live a life full of burning desire, a life of worship in you. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.